I want to talk to you this morning about the value of the resurrection. The value of the resurrection. Many of you, hopefully all of you, know that this day that we celebrate is not because of a bunny hopping around, as cute as they are and as tasty as they are. But what? Cultures eat bunnies? I know, I'm just kidding. The kids are gone. It's okay. We can talk about it. Just kidding. I just got to jab you a little, get you a little riled up. All right. But we actually celebrate Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. The reason why we even have church on Sunday and not Saturday is because we celebrate this day of resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's because of this resurrection, because he's risen, that we understand the value of what he did for us and for all mankind. Let's look at Matthew 28, 1 through 7. I just want to give the context of this wonderful morning in Matthew 28, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Now after Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." And I mentioned this before. I don't know if you've ever seen fainting goats before. This reminds me of fainting goats. Have you ever, there's, if you've not, I mean, this is a side note, I know. If you've never heard me speak before, a little ADHD. Okay, anyway. Fainting goats, if you YouTube it later, there's this breed of goats that when they get scared, excited, afraid, they seize up and then faint, like fall over, like rock hard. And it's hilarious to see. And there's also called screaming goats, which is another hilarious video. But anyway, besides that, these soldiers, I just imagine that they like, fall over. But these strong women, even though they were probably trembling, did not faint. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he had said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." Now, later you find that he actually appears to the disciples. And actually, it's recorded that he appeared to hundreds of people. And many people don't realize this, that Jesus didn't just appear to one person, three people, 12 people, but it says that he appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people. The eyewitness of count of the resurrected Christ is just documented and was to many. And I want to talk about this morning about the value of his resurrection. And to talk about the value of his resurrection, we need to talk about what he did to death. Now, I don't know about you, but as a child, you have like all these kind of like folklore myths about death and about graves and graveyards. Now, when I was growing up, there was like, I don't know how I found out about it, but I was told that you have to hold your breath while you're driving past a graveyard. Has anyone else had this when they were a child? Like you have to hold your breath because you don't want like death to come to you. So you gotta hold your breath. And where I grew up Northeast America in Philly, that Philadelphia had been around before our nation was formed. We were part of the colony, and so there were a lot of land. There was a lot of land, and there were graveyards. And so then houses went around those graveyards. So we had a lot of graveyards. I was holding my breath a lot. And man, oh man, it got dangerous when my mom was driving through the school zone on the one side and the cemetery on the other side. And some of these Catholic cemeteries have been there hundreds of years and they go on forever. It's such a weird concept, but it's because that all humanity has this inherent fear of death. Death is something that comes for everyone. Death is something that everyone experiences. And death will get us all one day, no matter your status. It's unbiased when it comes to death. We are scared of death, and so many of us, almost all of us, will do anything to stop it, right? We'll do any medical intervention that we can. We'll try to, you know, pay whoever to try anything to slow death down. And so in some ways, death controls every human, and death wins no matter what, because all mankind die. So no one really can resist death. No one can avoid death. It's kind of like the great equalizer in some ways, because no matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are, no matter what position you hold, you will die. President, you could be the president. Sorry. You could be, you know, someone who's homeless, or maybe you clean the streets, or whatever your status is. We all have the same end. We all have the same expiration. And I have a friend who I just met and is amazing. We grew up together outside of Philly. And just recently, he moved to Santa Fe in 2019. And he heard that I had moved to New Mexico. And we hadn't talked to each other since age 14. We were like best friends for 2 years. And then his parents moved out of the city. And so then, you know, we didn't stay in contact. And now... you know, I'm 41 years old, and he contacted me, and he's in Santa Fe, and so we connected, and we talked about our life, because he's like, how in the world, you're a pastor? I'm like, I know. It's crazy. You have no idea, dude. You have no idea. And I was like, what happened with you? What happened in your life? What'd you do? He's like, man, it's kind of crazy. He says, I went into theater, I went to Philadelphia Art Institute, I believe it was the Philadelphia Art Theater, And then I'm into music. I play a lot of music, and my band started to get popular, and we started to travel, and we started to get signed by labels, and then we did all these, you know, interviews with magazines, and so we would do these tours, and then get interviews with these magazines from different cities, and he said it got so boring because they all asked the same questions, and I said okay, and he goes, and so one of the interviewers of this magazine said, what's your favorite genre of music? What music do you like to listen to? And he was just so bored, he came up with like a fake answer, like just to be funny. He's like, oh, I just love death gospel. And the lady's like, and he just wasn't thinking it through, because she's like, oh, that's interesting. What is death gospel? And he's like, and so it just starts making it up. He's just like, we all die. No matter what faith you are, you're gonna die. And anything that could unite humanity is that, you know, that we're all born and we're all gonna die. And so there's truth in that. And he starts kind of talking about this. And so the lady's just writing it down. And so he forgets about it and he starts going on tour again. Well, all of a sudden, their phones start blowing up a few weeks later with all these alerts from Google. And so they actually pulled the tour van over because the driver was getting him, and he's like, what is going on? And he looks, well, there was a theologian from Princeton University who saw this interview, and then he decides to write a paper about the genre death gospel. And then NPR picks it up, and so they go, and they're playing at NPR Tiny Desk, which is this top, you know, it's like this toned down, you know, kind of intimate, like kind of concert, thank you. And so he comes up with this whole thing, and it becomes famous, this genre that he just made up on the spot. But the reason why it resonated so much was because of this issue of death. And, you know, you might want to ask, where did death come from? You know, like what is actually death? Well, we actually know that death didn't come from the devil. Death has come from God. But death was created, but it had no power at the time. It's kind of like, you know, to have free will, you have to have the ability to choose. It's like there's equal opposites. If you have the ability to say yes, you need to have the ability to say no, even though you don't want to. say no. You can choose. This is what free will is about. And so in the sense, even in the garden, death was there, because the first time we even hear of death is from God. God actually talks about it. He says in Genesis 2:16 and 17, says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" See, God kind of advised them that there is something called death, but death right now has no power. It's like a bee without a stinger. What gave death its power is actual sin. The power of death is sin. And activating death by sin. See, death exists because death exists, but cannot touch you unless you activate it by disobedience to God's word. And so man was living with, you know, the ability to die, but not living in death yet, until it was activated by actually turning his heart away from God. Now sin activated death. And the way God's word, the way God made the world and the order of the world, it's like now this power of death has come. And if you can take out what made it come to power, if you can take out what made death come to life, if you can, that means that you can solve that problem and you can take its power if you can figure it out. And so if sin gives power to death, then the destruction of sin is victory over death. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57. The Apostle Paul, this is post-resurrection. This is his writing. He says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal body puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, death gets its power from sin. But what's so incredible is that there is a way to take the power away from death. See, if we could take away what gave it power, then we could put to death back in a state where it cannot keep us dead. So we need to take away the power that death has. And the resurrection is proof that the sin problem is solved because death had lost its power. Look at Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. And we are a Bible-based church that is led by the Holy Spirit. So we are a word and spirit church. And so I just love using scripture. And some people need to enjoy that as well. Okay. It says this. This is the writer of Hebrews. He says, "Therefore the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." And then look at verse 15. "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." See, God became man to set men free from the power of death. When we decided to take sin on, death had got its power, and the devil uses it to put men into slavery, to subject mankind into slavery. So, because man took on death, it had to be a man who died, because it was a man who denied Christ. So God sends his only son, fully man. He became God incarnate, fully man, fully God, to live a sinless life, to be able to overcome and defeat death. See, resurrection, I just want you to understand this here, because some of us, I even myself had to reorient my understanding of resurrection. See, resurrection is not a goal, but it's a byproduct of removing sin because it's lost its power to keep you dead. See, Christ didn't struggle to resurrect. Death struggled to keep him down, because all of a sudden, a man who knew no sin took on the sin of mankind. And so when he died, he made an atoning blood sacrifice for sin, so no longer could death have its grip on him. Are we getting this? It's so good if you get it. If you don't get it, stay and I'll just preach it again in the next one. You know, I think of like my brother Guy. My brother Guy died at a young age. I'm 41 and he was 9 years older than me, and he died at 42 years old. And man, it was heartbreaking. I mean, you know, he had a wife and two children that were young, 12 and 14 years old, and he loved the Lord. He went to church. He was a Christian, and I was like, man, I am just so grieved by this. You know, you go through this deep, you know, darkness and depression and like, God, how could you do this? And why won't you resurrect him? And all these things. God, he's a good man. He's a good Christian. And it's like, you know, you start thinking about that, and there is a mystery to a lot of this. And I talk about that, but you know, if you think about it, God's son, he died at a young age too, 33. And my brother, as good of a man he wasn't a perfect man, but Jesus was perfect. But see, my depression was so short because I realized that my brother transitioned into eternity and death will not keep him down. See, there ain't no grave that's gonna hold his body down. That song, the revelation of that song, is only because of the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of Christ that we understand that there is nothing. See, when I say goodbye to my brother in Christ, I know that I'm not saying goodbye, I'll never see you. I know I will see you again. This is what brings us so much hope and so much joy. How can we have a celebration of life? Because we know that like our brother, our founding member one of the founding members of our church, we're gonna see him again. It's a joyful experience. All right, John 10, 17 and 18 says this. This is Jesus talking. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority. Come on, Jesus. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus came willingly to set us free, to take our sin onto himself, and then defeat death once and for all. See, death needs sin to kill. And so someone who knew no sin came to earth so that the sin issue can be resolved and death can be beaten. And what death needed to kill him, he did not have. So he comes and takes what's on God's children and takes it off of them and puts it on back on himself. And see, Jesus fooled death. Death miscalculated. Death didn't realize that Christ could just come back from the dead. As that one wonderful monologue said before service, he had a 3-day lease that death didn't know about. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He loves us so much, he laid down his life so that we could be free. Romans 5, 9 through 11 says, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Come on, we are now, we have this atoning sacrifice that gives us a direct connection again back to the Father. Hebrews 9, 22, it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And this forgiveness of sin gives us power over death. Romans 3, 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. You see, death becomes beaten once again. So now it is a beast without, it's a bee without a sting, it's a dog without a bite, it's a fire without heat. Where there is sin, death has the right to kill. Death has a right to kill. But if you can get rid of death, if you can get rid of sin, death has no more rights to kill. So Christ became that atoning sacrifice which kept death from keeping us in the grave. And the resurrection is proof that the sin problem was solved and evidence that sin was destroyed. See, if you've never given your life to Christ and never received his blood, his atoning sacrifice, you will still be controlled by death in the grave. You're still in danger of being controlled by in the cemetery by death. See, he paid the price, but you still got to cash it in. You still have to receive this free offer of grace to you. You still have to say, God, I want to give you my life. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And thank you for dying on the cross and forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for raising on the third day. Thank you for sending your spirit to live inside me. You have that opportunity. And actually, I think we all have an opportunity to receive even more resurrection in life as we're alive. You know, I've talked about it before, and I just want to mention it again, that oftentimes we let God into our lives and like we're a house, and we go, oh, God, you can come into the living room, and it's a little messy, and Jesus is like, let me clean this up and redecorate here. Kind of clean us up a little bit. This, the morality that we were living, the immorality, he's sanctifying us, and we let him into the kitchen, and he's getting things sorted, and we let him into, and then we're like, not upstairs, not yet. See, that's how we treat guests, right? You treat guests by letting them in, but you don't let them see the basement. You guys don't have basements, do you? What a basement is, it's a lower level underground. In Pennsylvania, they're all basements, really. All right, sorry. But we wouldn't let them into the bedrooms, you know, if they're not appropriate. Sometimes we have locked doors. I don't know if you've ever been to an Airbnb before. Has anyone ever been to an Airbnb? It's kind of like you rent someone's house instead of a hotel, and it's just sometimes a little bit more comfortable because you can, like, cook there, and you can do your laundry and all that stuff. And I found that every Airbnb I've ever been to, there was always a locked room. I've always wondered what's in that locked room. I'm always like, is there a person like hanging out in there? You know, like, how do I know? Because it's like a normal door, like a bedroom door, but it has a lock on the outside that's like an outside key lock. So it's like legit locked up. It's like, do not go in this room, you know? And I've been creative. I've like peeked under the doorway, just like, is there any feet? You know, I've done the credit card thing, just like, don't tell anybody. Because I don't know if it's a sin. Jesus, forgive me if I sin, you know, but because I want to know what's going on in there. I remember one house, it was just like their junk room. Like the house looked great, and they put all the junk in that room. It's like our bodies, you know. One time, one of the pastors in Pennsylvania, he is from Christ Community Church, you guys would know. We have some visitors from Pennsylvania today, driving through from Life Center. Amazing, welcome. So just so glad to have you guys. So he actually became really ill. He had a appendix that had exploded, but he was also going through cancer treatment, and they couldn't do surgery because he was just really in a bad stage. And so I remember Randy Clark, my spiritual mentor, spiritual father, he came in there and he prayed. They at the time, they didn't even know it had exploded. It had, you know, erupted, exploded. Sounds so dramatic. And if you don't know that, there's just poison in there, and it could kill you if it's untreated. And so he prayed and said, I just feel like, because he was praying over his cancer diagnosis, and he goes, I don't know why, but I just feel like I'm supposed to pray over this part of your body. So he prayed over it. Well, they come to find out that his appendix had erupted. And when they finally did surgery, they found that the body had encapsulated with scar tissue, like a pea pod. the poison. And, you know, I felt like this is something that we do, that I've done in my own life. If I could just get real authentic and personal, I know some of you don't know me, but, you know, God was just dealing with me. My wife's been in Australia for a few months, and so I'm home by myself in the evenings, and I'm not home a lot by myself because I have such a beautiful church family that have invited me to meals, and I've worked out 5 times what I'm supposed to just to cover up the calories of all the great blessings you guys have done for me. But God started speaking. You know, I was going to sleep. I'm really tired, and I have my white noise playing, and the Lord just starts speaking to me, and he's bringing up a closed room in my life. And I'm like, what? God, I don't have any closed rooms. You can have all, nothing to see here, Lord. You can come in any part of my life. And I found that I had some dead areas in my life that I didn't realize that I had encapsulated, compartmentalized. And in God's mercy, he didn't deal with it until I was ready. And when I was younger, I was really involved in the church. As a teenager, I was passionate for the Lord. I mean, I gave everything. I gave my life to the Lord. I gave my weekends to the Lord. I gave my summers to the Lord. While other kids were playing and doing all these things, I would be in the church and just studying the scriptures. And I remember this person would just give me, you know, word studies, like study the word rest and write out every definition. And back then there wasn't like the internet. I know it sounds so crazy, but I had like, you know, all the biblical books and I'd have to look up every verse of the word rest and write it out. And then I'd have to look up every definition of every one of those verses. And then I'd have to make it into a sermon. And I just got tons of mentoring and discipleship. But I remember there was a time where this person seriously hurt me in my life. And it crushed me. This leader who I held such in high regard had come against me. And it was part of my unraveling. That's when I started running into the world. That's when I started chasing after lust instead of love and got myself in a bunch of issues as an older teenager. And then I came back to the Lord after some other tragedies, and I just wanted to give my life to Jesus and serve in any way I could. And God asked me eventually to serve a church, and I'm like, that's amazing, and I'm doing great, and I'm so loyal. I mean, I have this loyalty that God's just put into me that, you know, if I'm with you, we're riding together, we're dying together, we're doing, you know, like we're going to go through this together. And so I've just always had that about me. So I'm so loyal to Jesus. I'll never leave him. I mean, I hope never to leave him. You know, I don't want to be like Peter, you know, like I'll never deny you. But anyway, as far as I know, I would never want to leave him or anything. But there was, I realized after God was speaking to me on my bed just a few weeks ago, that I actually have a closed door in my room, because that instance of being hurt by that church leader kept me from actually getting even closer to God. It was like I could get close to God in so many other facets except this one area. And so God just started dealing me right while I'm in my bed. I'm like, God, I'm trying to sleep. He's like, no, I'm dealing with you right now. He's like, Paul, you serve me so well, and you're so loyal in so many ways, but every time I try to draw near to you, you keep me at a distance because you're projecting what this church leader did to you onto me. It was like I had, just like that appendix, I had encapsulated the hurt and just worked around it my whole life. And see, what I thought was just death in that area of my life, Jesus' resurrection power opened it up. And I found a seed there. And he said, hey, Paul, if you give me your death, I will give you my life. So you might have known Jesus 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but there's some still things that are dead there, some encapsulated areas of your life. See, once Jesus overcomes the sin, death has loses its power. And once I give Jesus everything, all death inside my life, theoretically and reality, loses its power. You know, one of the verses that we always just kind of skim over and don't really talk about, and it's a hidden verse, you know, like people don't, I want you to write this verse down because you've probably not heard it before. No, I'm just kidding. But Matthew 27, 50 through 53. This is when Jesus died. It says that he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This was the temple that separated the people from God. Only the high priest could go in once a year there. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now look at this, verse 27, 52. And the tombs also were opened. See, Jesus didn't just collect the sins that were on the earth. He collected the sins that were under the earth. And in that temporary moment, it says that the saints, the holy ones, all of a sudden, when those tombs, when that earthquake shook in those tombs, people were walking around showing themselves to people. Why? Because death had lost its grip. Because sin was finally paid for. So if you don't realize how joyful you should be, get joyful, because it's powerful. In John, Jesus said this, and he says it to me, I am the resurrection and the life. Why don't you stand? Because I want to give you opportunity to partake in the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't just resurrect things or people, but he is the resurrection and the life. And I want to encourage you, if you've been to church maybe 20 years ago and you're just visiting now, or maybe you're with some family and it's like, you know, God, I tried that when I was younger, but it hurt me. I want you to know that unfortunately, well, fortunately too, but God uses broken people. And there's only been one perfect person in this world, and that was Jesus Christ. And if someone hurts you from the church, I just want to say that that wasn't God's plan for you. It was a broken person who hurt you, not Jesus. And if I can forgive the broken person who hurt me and allow Jesus in that resurrection area of my life, I want you to open up that part of your life too and say, Jesus, come in every room. I want to give my life to you. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe just hanging out with family, this is an awesome opportunity. If today could be the day of your salvation, Resurrection Sunday on April 2023, that's a fun day to get saved. It's a fun day to finally surrender your life to Jesus. And so I want to give you an opportunity. If you, just where you are in this moment, you say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. When Pastor Paul was talking, your spirit was touching my heart. And I know it might not make logical sense in my mind right now, but I know that I need to give you my life. I've tried it too many times, my own way, philosophers' own ways, other people's own ways. And I've tried every other earthly answer and I always come up short. But now I want to give you my life. I want you, your resurrection power to come to my life. If that's you, just raise your hand. Give you some time here. Okay. I see your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. If you've allowed the hurt of this world, and if you've allowed the hurt of the church to keep you far from the Lord or to keep you at a distance, and the Holy Spirit, as I was talking, was bringing up certain circumstances, I want you to raise your hand if you say, man, I want to give God all my rooms. I want to give God that hurt, that encapsulated area. Yep, I see your hands. I see your hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. See, resurrection life and power is coming to you right now because he is the resurrection and the life. Why don't we close our eyes as we pray? I want to pray for you and let you guys go and get your Easter lunch on, but Let me pray for you real quick. And then those of you who raise your hands, I want you to come up. We'll have pastors here and elders to pray with you and to talk to you. So Jesus, we just thank you that you are the resurrection and the life, that you've defeated death and it no longer has a hold on us, that we now have a hope that's eternal, that we now know that we will spend eternity with you, and we can even on this life enjoy the wholeness that you provide us. Lord, I pray that you would go into every room of our lives, that you would identify the things that we've cut off from relationship with you, that we would open it up to you, and that we would allow the dead things of those areas for you to speak resurrection life to, and for that seed to bloom some new fruit in our lives, Jesus. God, that it would not keep us from our closeness to you, our relationship to you. God, that we would finally feel freedom, true freedom, and live a life that you've always designed us to live. And so, God, I bless you. I thank you. I thank you for the ones who gave their life to you this morning, God. I thank you for the ones who gave their lives back to you, or areas of their life back to you. I thank you for that, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would bring this resurrection life, not just to ourselves, but to our families, our communities, our neighbors. Lord, that Albuquerque would come to know the true love of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Guys, thank you so much for coming. Yeah, give Jesus, come on. Jesus, we thank you, we love you, Lord. We love you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to invite you, if you were one of the ones who raised your hands and you would like someone to talk and pray with you, come forward. We have pastors here who would love to speak into your lives. Elders, you're more than welcome to join us as well. Other than that, have a wonderful Easter Sunday with your family. Talk to one another, share with one another, and have a great, great time. Love you guys. We will see you next week.